I want to warn you that we covered one verse on Sunday, and we're going to cover another verse tonight. So we'll do more than that this coming Sunday. We'll cover more than one verse this coming Sunday. But decided today we're not going to move beyond this, just these first two verses for tonight, because after these first two verses, we can cover some ground in the next verses that follow. But these first two verses are they're kind of compact here, and if we can get these have to do with our relationship. Did you switch my mic yet? These have to do with our relationship with God, and if we can get our relationship with God right, then everything in the next 19 verses, they're going to fall into place. And so these first two verses are critical and just kind of lay the foundation for the rest of this chapter. But as we get into this chapter, just remember we're talking about a section of Scripture that is intended to be very practical for us in our daily walk with the Lord. That's what Paul's trying to get for us, is just here are some things you can do on a personal level to improve your life as a Christian. And to really get down to where you are on a regular basis. So we looked at verse 1 on Sunday. And verse 1 is really talking about the dedicating of our lives. How much are we supposed to dedicate our lives according to verse 1? All of it? Verse 1 says, when we present our bodies to the Lord, we present them as a living sacrifice. What's left? When you present yourself as a living sacrifice, what are you holding? What are you holding back from the Lord? What is there? And this is just kind of introspection time. What is there that I'm holding back from God? What am I not doing for Him that I ought to be doing for Him? What is there that I have not yet yielded to the Lord? When those Jews offered that sacrifice, they gave it all. They gave the entirety of it. When God is calling for us to present ourselves not as a dead sacrifice but a living sacrifice, He's looking for our all. And I know that's obvious to us, and I know we think about that and we talk about that all the time. But boy, we get wrapped up in this world, and that's what we're going to look at in verse 2. We get so wrapped up in this world. We get so wrapped up in this life that just coming back to these basics sometimes are helpful for us to do. That we are the very basis of this whole thing, as he mentions here in verse 1, are the mercies of God. Has God been good to you? Has God been good to me? Over and over and over again. You know, when we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Now, I know when we think about that, count your blessings, we are thinking about tangible things, things that we can put on a list that He has done, that He has given to us. But remember how we defined mercy. Grace includes those things He has done, and it includes those things He has given to us. That's grace. But how is mercy defined? What God hasn't done, what He hasn't given to us that we deserve. Do we ever count those blessings? Those are a little harder to count maybe sometimes. We want the things we can see and touch and put on a list, but what is there that God hasn't done to me? What is there that He hasn't given to me that, well, He should have? He ought to have done that. That's the basis of giving my life to Christ in my fullness. And so that's what verse 1 is about. And I don't want us to rehearse verse 1 in its entirety, but that's the entry into this text, is dedicating my life. Second part of this outline that we're looking at in these first two verses is not just dedicating my life, but how do I dedicate my life? It's by renewing my mind. When you read in your Bible and you read the word repent, what does the word repent mean? Repentance, what does that mean?
Change where you're going.
Okay, we think about it as a turn. And I heard some of you say the word turn. You change the way that you're going. that you change the direction, you turn. But in repentance, it's not just changing the direction you are going. It is not just changing your life. Repentance, that's the fruit of repentance. Repentance is a determination in your mind that you're going to make that change. When Peter told them in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, did they go about and fix everything they had ever done wrong before they were baptized? No, but they changed their mind about how they were living. And as a result of that, changed the direction of their life with a determination to fix those things they had done wrong. Remember what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3 when they were coming out to him to be baptized? What did John teach a baptism of repentance? What does that mean? Did he teach a baptism that said, if you're going to be baptized by John's baptism, you need to repent? Did John teach that? Yeah, he taught a baptism of repentance. Was John's baptism for the remission of sins? Yes. John's baptism, Mark 1 and verse 4, was for the remission of sins. And so here come these individuals out to be baptized of John in Matthew chapter 3. The Bible says that all of Judea and the surrounding areas were coming out to him to be baptized. There's lots of people coming out to be baptized. But he looks at a group of individuals. You remember what he called them? You brood of vipers. I mean, that's how you win friends and influence people. Somebody comes out to be baptized and you say, you brood of vipers. You bunch of hypocrites. What's their problem? Oh, they're coming out to hear what he's got to say. And hey, maybe even be baptized. But John says you need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Let's see if you really mean this. It's a change of mind. When we become a Christian, there's a change of mind. It's got to take place. Now, once we make that change of mind, is it just automatic that we're going to stay in the right direction? You repent, you change your life direction, you get baptized, and boom, you are on the right track, and you don't ever have to worry about ever veering off of that track, right? You don't ever have to worry about your mind going in the wrong direction, because it's just going to work out just fine the rest of your life, right? Wrong. What? So that's where Romans 12 and verse 2 comes in. That's where this idea of renewing our minds is keeping ourselves going in the right direction. So what's involved in renewing our minds? Number one, what does verse 2 say? It requires that we are not conformed to this world. Is that easy? That's just easy part, right? Don't be conformed to this world. No problem, God. That's easy. Is that easy? Why isn't it easy? Peer pressure? Are you kidding me? I mean, I'm talking to the adult class in here. You're talking to me about peer pressure in the adult class? Y'all still have peer pressure? What'd you say, Jimmy? You around bad influences? Every day, right? You go to work, Jimmy, you got bad influences at work? I'm glad you're there. I'm glad they got some good influences on them. But when you become a Christian, do you completely separate yourself from the world? Life struggles, Eva? When you become a Christian, do you completely separate yourself from the world? Say, well, I'm not going to be a part of the world anymore. I'm just going to go live in a bubble. I'm going to go live in the Christian bubble. And the only people allowed in this bubble are Christians. No. Is that what happens?
No.
No. That's what Jesus would say in John 17. That paraphrase of being that we are in the world. We got to live in the world, but we're not of the world. Can you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if you're not in the world?
No.
You can't do it. You've got to be among the people, but not of the people, not like the people. And so Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that idea of we can't go out of the world. That's not possible for us to do for a number of reasons, but it's not possible. It's not practical. But here, the word conformed here, it means to be fashioned, to be shaped like something else, some translations I think even say here, don't be poured into the mold of the world. So here's this form, here's this mold, here's this shape, and God says, don't be formed or fashioned like this. When I read this, sometimes I think about, maybe I'm weird. Well, that's a given. Maybe I'm weird when I think about this, that sometimes I think about those, maybe you know what I'm talking about, those chocolate Easter bunnies that you buy around Easter time. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that take chocolate and they put it in the form of an Easter bunny. That's evil. Now, I mean, that just makes chocolate even more appealing, because who doesn't want to eat a little bunny that looks like chocolate? But how did they get the chocolate to look like the Easter bunny? A mold. They took that chocolate and they poured it into this mold so that when it came out of the mold, it looks exactly like a chocolate Easter bunny. And then they took chocolate and poured it into that mold again. And when that chocolate came out, what did it look like? It looked like every other bunny that came out of that mold. God says, the world wants you to fall into this mold so that when you stand up, you look like them. And God says, don't do it. Don't allow yourself to be poured into this mold. And so the word that's being used here is really talking about an external conformity. Talking about on the outside, looking like everybody else. Why is that so hard not to do? Why is that a challenge for us? Say again. You are going to stick out. We don't like to stick out, do we? We don't want other people to notice us. At least in some ways, we might not want people to notice us in certain things. So we're going to stick out. Trudy?
Everybody wants to fit in.
That's true. Everybody wants to fit in. That's true of kids. When you become an adult, is that still true of adults? That you want to fit in. So being conformed to the external mold of the world and looking like everybody else, that's fitting in. And if we don't fit in, then we stick out. Well, okay, that's not what we want. What are we talking about? When God says, don't be conformed to this world, is He talking about the way that we talk? Is He talking about our speech? Can our speech be conformed to this world?
Yes.
Can we talk like everybody else?
Yes.
To where I'm not talking about your accent and whether your accent gives you away as to where you are from. We're talking about being conformed in the words that we use. Are you the odd one at work who doesn't curse when everybody else is? You the odd one on the job site when everybody else is using those colorful metaphors and you don't? Are you the one that they look at like you've got four eyes coming out all sides of your head when you say, can we not say those words anymore? And they look at you like, what words are you talking about? What's your problem? Oh, are you just Miss Goody Two Shoes and you're just too good for us? You're better than us? And so you want to help them in a positive, influential way, as Jimmy says, but you know sometimes it's going to be coming right back at you. So is God talking about our speech here? Don't be conformed in your speech. Is that a part of this? What else is a part of this? Your dress? The way that you dress, is that difficult today to not be conformed to the way that the world dresses?
Yes.
Yeah. We raised two girls. Very difficult to find appropriate clothing for girls today. That's just, it's not it's more difficult to find because that's not the popular fashions. Modest apparel. That's not in. It's been at least 15 or 20 years since I read the story about the model that went in to try on her gown for whatever ball it was, whatever award ceremony it was, went in to try on her gown that she was going to wear to walk down the red carpet or whatever it was, and she walked out of the dressing room, but she had accidentally put the dress on backwards. And so instead of the very low cut, wide cut that was supposed to be in the back, she had put it on and it was in the front. And people are like, oh no, you put it on backwards. And then all of a sudden, guess what the new trend is? Now the low cut, wide cut is not just in the back, but it's in the front too. Difficult for us to not be conformed. But do we just say, oh, well, that's the way everybody's dressing. That's the way everybody's talking. That's the way that's the clothes that everybody wears. So, you know, we just don't really have a choice in this. Does being of wearing of modest apparel, does that still apply to Christians even if everybody else isn't doing it?
Yes.
Is speaking the truth still apply to Christians even if everybody else isn't doing it?
Yes.
Is putting away the four-letter words, is putting away these foul language, does that still apply to Christians even if everybody else isn't doing it? I mean, when you read Romans 12 and verse 2, the applications of not being conformed to this world, when I get online, when I get on social media, does this apply to what I post on social media? That while I, you know, everybody else is posting this. In fact, I've seen some Christians posting this, so it must be okay. I'm going to post this kind of thing too. Does it apply?
Yep.
That even on things that I might share or post, that I need to say, is this conforming to the ways of the world? Or is this conforming to the ways of Christ? If I pour myself into this mold here, am I going to come out looking like that chocolate bunny? Am I going to come out looking like the world? Or if I pour myself into this mold, are people going to say, that person stands for something? They're not like everybody. They have values that they're not willing to compromise. So when God says here, don't be conformed, He's talking about every aspect of who we are, how we live. The Greek tense here is a present passive imperative. The imperative means it's a command, but because it's a negative command in this instance, God is telling these Christians to stop doing this. What does that indicate? There were some Christians who were already being conformed to the world, and so God is telling them, stop doing what you're doing. And the passive indicates, don't let yourself be poured into this mold. Not an active verb, but a passive verb. Don't allow yourself to be influenced by somebody else, but you be the one who stops these things. This word is only found, this particular Greek word. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. This particular Greek word is only found two times in the New Testament, and the other time is over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's similar, but I want us to see it's a little bit, the application is slightly different. In Romans chapter 12, it's being not being conformed to the ways of this world. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We'll start in verse 13, then get to verse 14. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Boy, if you had a nickel for every time you said that in the last week, boy, you'd be rich, wouldn't you? Gird up the loins of your mind. We're talking about minds here in Romans 12 and verse 2, the renewing of your mind. What's he saying here? You need to prepare yourselves. You need to be sober-minded. You need to control your mind here, and you need to be sober. You need to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming, there's the word, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. as in your ignorance. Romans 12 and verse 2 is, don't be conformed to the way the world is living. Don't pour yourself into that mold. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he's saying, don't be poured into the way you used to do it. Don't be conformed to your past, your former life. That's the way you used to do things, but don't fall back into that pattern in your ignorance. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, he's set apart, he's separate from sin, he's separate from the world, you also be holy in most of your conduct. Right? Is that what you've got in verse 15? Oh, your translation's got the word all. Well, that's a good translation. You be holy in all of your conduct, because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Our responsibility as Christians, if we're going to make being a Christian a real thing, is to not allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. So then what's the positive? Go back to Romans 12, verse 2. What's the positive thing here? Don't do this, be conformed to the world. What's the positive thing we got to do then? We've got to be transformed. And we've talked about the Greek word that's behind the word transformed here before. It's the word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. That's the word that's used here. When do we study metamorphosis? In school, what are we talking about when we talk about metamorphosis? It's always the butterfly, right? We talk about that caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. Who would have ever thought that an ugly caterpillar could turn into a butterfly? Who would have ever figured that out? I mean, you pretty much look at a caterpillar and you're like, sorry, when God was creating things, you got the short end of the stick and you got the short legs and you're just ugly. Except for that one on, what was the Disney movie called? Bug's Life. Is that what it was? Who eventually turned into a beautiful butterfly. They're ugly. Who would have ever thought that butterfly, that caterpillar could metamorphose, could transform into a butterfly? But is it automatic? Does it just happen overnight? I mean, the caterpillar goes to sleep one night and he wakes up the next morning and he's a beautiful butterfly. Is that the way it works? No, he's got to go through that transformation process. I don't know if you remember the year that we emphasized 28 days. The whole year, we had 28 days that we did different things each month throughout that year. But we started off that year with the emphasis talking about 28 days and talked about that. Guess how long it takes for a caterpillar to go through that entire metamorphosis process from the time he becomes a caterpillar until the time he comes out as a butterfly. It takes about 28 days. There's that full transformation process. So when God tells us to be transformed, this isn't when I'm baptized, be careful how you think about this. When I'm baptized and I come up out of the waters of baptism, and am I transformed? You better believe I'm transformed. I've been transformed by the blood of Jesus. So much so that that my old man, the old man was crucified with him, Romans chapter 6 says, and a new man was raised to walk in newness of life. That's a transformation, isn't it? Old man's dead, he was buried in repentance and baptism, the new man is raised. And so the new man, he's got it all together now, right? He just got his sins washed away, and he's got it all together. He knows everything he's supposed to do and not supposed to do. And he's just going to walk that narrow path so beautifully for the rest of his life. God's just going to look down at him and say, look at that beautiful child. He's doing everything right. I wish everybody else would be like him. So is that the way it works? Not the way it works. So when we're baptized, you are transformed, you become a child of God, but this says that there is a transformation that the Christian needs to continue to undergo throughout his life, not just when he is baptized. The Greek word here literally, don't I have this? Yeah, the Greek word here literally involves changing into another form. And what I think is interesting is that the first expression, don't be conformed to this world, is talking about externally. Don't externally look like the world. Don't externally let other people think you're just like them or you're just like everybody else. Don't look like the world externally. Well, how do I fix that? How do I make sure on the outside that I'm not looking like everybody else? Here's the solution. You work on the inside. And so the transformation, this is just the word itself. The word itself in the metamorphosis process involves an inward change. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But once you work on transforming your inward man, God says that's going to help to make that change to the outward man. If you just try to focus on changing your outward self, not change who you are inwardly, but I'm just going to change how I look on the outside. How effective are you going to be? How long-term effective are you going to be? Not very good. If you're just saying, oh, I'm just going to put on this outer appearance for these people, but I'm not really going to focus inwardly on who I am and making some inward changes, then one, you could say that's hypocritical. Two, that is not going to have any kind of a long-term, and maybe you don't want it to, that's not going to have any kind of a long-term impact on who you are and how you live. Be transformed. Does our world right now need people who are transformed into the image of Christ inwardly? Yeah. Does our world need that? Our world doesn't need any more people to look like the world. It's got enough of those. Our world needs more people that are going to look like Christ on the inside so that they look like Christ on the outside. Our world right now needs people who are truly light in a dark world. It's got enough darkness. And these people that can be that light, who can be that unique influence of Christ throughout the world. This is also a present passive imperative. Notice both of these Greek words here are present passive imperatives. But I want you to think about don't get bogged down in why we talk about Greek tenses. There's a reason. Present means this is ongoing. It's not just I make a transformation and I'm done. It is a continual process. I am continually to be transformed. Imperative is a command. But I want you to focus on the passive voice here. Passive means I am allowing myself to be transformed. Well, then who's doing the transforming? If I'm passive and I'm allowing some kind of operation to be done, I'm allowing some action to be done on me by someone else, well, then who's doing the action? Who's doing the operating? It better be the Lord. That I'm allowing the Lord to be the one who is actively involved in changing me, changing who I am on the inside, so that I become more like Him on the inside and eventually on the outside. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Up on the screen, it indicates that this particular Greek word, metamorphao, only is found four times in the New Testament. We've got one here in Romans 12. Two of them are over. Do I have the word up here? Do I have the word transfigure up here? Where is this? Nope, not transfigure. These two verses, Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9, are on the occasion when Jesus was transfigured. Remember that story? The word for transfiguration, that's the word that's here. It's the same exact Greek word. And so it's talking about a transformation that Jesus went through, same concept. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I know you know this verse, but this is where this same word is used. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, that's all Christians, we all with unveiled face. Old Testament, Moses, he had that veil. That's what Paul's been talking about. Moses put that veil on over his face after he had been in the presence of the Lord. He says, not today. Christians, we have unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. What is a mirror? What is the New Testament uses the mirror as a metaphor for what? For the Word. For God's Word is a mirror. We are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as we are doing that, by the way, the word beholding here is a present tense verb that means we are continually. The more we behold, the more we get into the mirror, the more we get into God's Word and behold the glory of Jesus Christ, he says, we are then transformed. Present tense again. We are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Being transformed, Romans chapter 12 says, is something that is passive. And in fact, the word transformed here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, that's passive there as well. What does it mean? I get into God's Word, and the more I get into God's Word, the more God's Word gets into me. The more I look at the image of Jesus in God's Word, the more that becomes a part of who I am, so that I am transformed on the inside, so that I'm not conformed to the world on the outside. I will not be able to control who I am on the outside in the appearance, in the perception of the world. I won't be able to control that effectively if I don't get into God's Word and allow it to become who I am inwardly. And that's we got to put both of those things together. Anybody got any thoughts? What are we being transformed? By the renewing of our minds. So this is where it all happens. That I change my thoughts inwardly. We're going to run out of time here. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. You might not know the location, but you probably know what the verse says. As a man thinks in his heart, finish it, so is he. What does that mean? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think in your heart? Yeah, you are. God did not say, as a man looks on the outside, so is he. No. You can fake that. You can't fake who you are on the inside. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So this transformation starts with my thought. Are you still in 2 Corinthians? I don't know if you went back to Romans 12 yet or not. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, jump over to chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Do you ever feel like that? Paul was undergoing a lot of persecution, so there's his outward man was perishing a little bit different than maybe our outward man might be perishing. But he says, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible that the outward man might be struggling, but the inward man is doing even better? How's that possible? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Begin in verse 8. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. There was that old man, and you put off that old man with his deeds, verse 10, and you have put on the new man, who is what? Renewed in what? Knowledge. According to what? The image of Jesus who created him. What helps me to continue to be renewed into the image of Jesus? Paul says, you are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him. So this ties right back in to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, that I continue to put on this new man that God wants me to put on the more that I gain and grow in knowledge of who Jesus is, who Jesus was, how Jesus lived, what Jesus wants me to do. And the more I adopt those principles, the more I look like Him, and the more I stop looking like the world. But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Go over to Mark chapter 7. Is that verse on the screen? Mark chapter 7. Proverbs, here's Jesus' commentary. Mark chapter 7 is Jesus' commentary on Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Mark chapter 7, what do we got? We got 5 minutes, we can do this. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "For from within," that's key in this passage, "for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed," and then he lists a lot of things here. "Where do evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness?" Where does all of that come from according to what Jesus says right here? Inside. So if I commit fornication, if I murder somebody, if I have covetousness, if I am lusting after somebody, where did all of that start? All of these external things, where did it start? It comes from within. How do I, when Paul says, "Put filthy language out of your mouth," anybody struggle with that? Anybody struggle with putting with filthy language? How do I gain control of my tongue? Sometimes we're looking for some magical cure. I wish there was. I wish there was some magical cure that would just take those bad words right out of your mouth. What does Jesus say gets those bad words out of your mouth? Getting more of Him in your heart. Because those bad words are coming out of your heart. And so the more I get Jesus, and that's the transformation here. The transformation comes from a renewing of our hearts, what we allow our minds to think, what we allow our minds to meditate on. And that's why Philippians 4 and verse 8 is on the screen, where Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. He lists 6 things in Philippians 4 and verse 8. And he says, these things are things that you need to meditate on. We got to control our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says, you need to take thoughts and you need to capture them. You need to put them into captivity. Did you ever put your kids in timeout? Did you ever tell your kids, go stick your nose in the corner? You ever do that? God says we need to do that with our thoughts. When we have thoughts that we don't need to have, God says you need to capture them. You need to put them in timeout. You need to tell those thoughts, go stand in the corner. You should be ashamed of yourself. You tell your thoughts, go stand in the corner. I don't want to see you for a while. That's God saying, if we're going to control who we are on the outside, where does God look? 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 says, man looks on the outward appearance. Why? Because that's all that man can see. But God looks on the heart. God's looking at your heart. Will God know if you're faking it on the outside? Yep. Lots of people will know too. Especially your kids, because kids got X-ray vision and they can see right through you if you're being real with them or not. But our transformation, if it's going to be a true transformation, has got to start on the inside and start from our heart. I just want to put all of this up here. We got to finish this up. Romans 12 and verse 2. Not being conformed to this world, but be transformed. How am I transformed? It's an internal change that takes place from a renewing of my mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The more I study the will of God, the more I put the will of God into my heart, the more I am able to believe and to prove it really is good. Yes, that, Terry's talking about back in Matthew chapter 7, that is what comes out of the heart of man. That's what defiles a man, and that's why we've got to learn to control that. And that's why this verb here is a constant. It's not something you figure out when you're baptized. Oh, I got this all together. It's not something you figure out after you've been a Christian for 5 years. It's something that is an ongoing thing. Why is that? Well, because the devil never stops, does he? I mean, you can resist him. You can resist the devil and he will do what? He'll flee from you, but he's like a dumb dog. You kick that dumb dog and he goes squealing away from you. And then after a while, what does that dumb dog do? Man, that dumb dog comes right back. And that's what the devil does. We resist him and he flees from us, but then he comes right back, which means I've got to be motivated by the will of God that is good, never bad. That is acceptable. I never should look at God's will and say, that's just not acceptable. I don't like that. No, it's God's will. And it's perfect. Never God's will is never lacking in any way. And when I believe that and put it into my heart, I will be a completely different person. So that when I get to these 19 verses that we're going to look at in the next few weeks, I don't question them. I say, that's what God wants. That's the will of God. And I am more than happy to do those things. Thank you all very much for your good attention. The second bell has rung. And look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.